I invite you to turn tonight to 2 Samuel 16. On December 7th, 1941, Mitsuo Fuchida led 360 planes towards Hawaii to lead the attack on Pearl Harbor. The attack resulted in the crippling of 5 of the 8 ships harbored there and the deaths of over 3,300 servicemen, U.S. military personnel, the wounding of another 1,100 more on top of that. Out of the 70 officers, Japanese officers who participated in the raid, Fuchida was the only one who actually survived and made it back and returned alive. It's not exaggerating to say that that Mitsuo Fuchida was highly responsible for the deaths of hundreds, or if not thousands, of Americans, and truly because of the war, thousands of Japanese. On the day that he was in the air making the attack on Pearl Harbor, an American soldier named Jake DeShazer was back in California on duty at a base there in California, an army base, and when he heard the news, he was back peeling potatoes, and he heard the news about the Pearl Harbor attack, and he was so infuriated, he grabbed the potato, hurled it at the wall, and he said with an anger and shouted, "Jap, just wait and see what we'll do to you." He eventually, and here's actually the picture of both these men, there's Mitsuo Fuchida and Jake DeShazer. Jake actually then volunteered for what became known as the Doolittle Raid. If you've done any history research with the raid that was then led by Jimmy Doolittle, the Doolittle Squadron, to lead a surprise raid on Tokyo from the carrier Hornet. And on April 18th, 1942, DeShazer is one of the bombardiers and was filled with elation when he got to get some revenge. He got to drop some bombs on Tokyo and penetrate back at them. After the bombing raid, they flew on towards China but ran out of fuel, and he was forced to parachute into Japanese-held territory. The next morning, he was captured and found himself in a prison as a prisoner of Japan. He spent 40 long months of torture in a Japanese imprisonment camp there, and causing, it really just causes his hatred for the Japanese just to continue to fester. That started back in 1941, the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and that hatred, that vengeance, what he thought would be satisfied with the bombing of Tokyo, only continued to fester over time. Till one day, someone slipped Jake a Bible in his cell in Japan. He began to read the Bible, and through the Word of God, he came to understand his own need of forgiveness that was only available through Jesus Christ. And there in that Japanese prison camp, Jake surrendered to Jesus Christ, trusted him as his Savior, and it changed him. He became a Christian. His hatred turned to love and concern. He resolved that should his country win the war and he be liberated, he would someday return to Japan to introduce others to this life-changing book and truth. I mean, what a change to say, I want to come back to Japan to help these people that he had such an anger and hatred for. That's the power of the gospel. The story doesn't stop there, though. Jake DeShazer was back, and he became back in 1948 as a missionary to Japan. One day, one of the things that he had put together was a track with his testimony of the power of forgiveness through Christ as he gives out his own testimony. One day, as Mitsuo Fuchida, the Japanese commander, was getting off of a train, he was handed that very track with the testimony of Jake DeShazer. He read that track and read of that forgiveness and thought, I need to find out more about that. And he went and found a place he could buy himself a Bible. He began to read that Bible, and it was really got to the point where Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Jesus exclaims, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he recognized, and he cried out to God, saying, God, I am the one who needs forgiveness. I've done such horrible things. And he cried out to God for forgiveness. And he then later came and arranged to go meet Jake DeShazer. The two sat down and were able to look through Scripture together and study together, and Jake actually got to baptize Mitsuo Fujita. And many times Mitsuo Fujita would say, I would give anything to retract my actions at Pearl Harbor, but it's impossible. Instead, I now work at striking the death blow to the basic hatred which infests the human heart and causes such tragedies, and that hatred cannot be uprooted without assistance from Jesus Christ. And he also became an advocate and missionary for the gospel. Isn't that an incredible story of the power of grace, the power of the gospel, and forgiveness? Forgiveness that is sometimes so hard to grasp or to take in. And that's really what our text is about this evening. The true test of being a man after God's own heart. We've been studying the life of David, a man after God's own heart. The true test of being a man after God's own heart is, how do we forgive? How are we like Christ in the ability to forgive? John MacArthur put it this way when he says about forgiveness. He says, how important is forgiveness? Never are you more like God than when you forgive. So here we're going to put David to the test. David's going to be tested as a man after God's own heart. How does he deal with being wronged? How does he deal with things of that nature? Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Because when we think about forgiving others, we have to answer the question, how do we wish to be forgiven? How would we want to be forgiven? And we tend to want it to be unconditional, complete, and finished. That's how we want our forgiveness. But sometimes we struggle on the horizontal level. We expect that God is required to forgive us that way. Complete, unconditional, finished forgiveness to us. But how does that relate then on the horizontal level of how we should give forgiveness to others? Unfortunately, sometimes we opt for one of three different responses. One is that of conditional forgiveness. And we'll say things of this nature. I will forgive if. I'll forgive them if this happens. If they do this or if this happens, then I will forgive. If you come back and make things right, then I'll forgive you. Or I will forgive you as soon as. So that's conditional. It's not unconditional forgiveness. The second sometimes response that we have regarding forgiveness is that of partial forgiveness. I forgive you, but don't expect me to want to develop a friendship. I forgive you, but don't expect this. I forgive you, but, and we have the buts. So we have the forgiveness if, the conditional, then we also have the forgiveness but. And we've put conditions or partial, and or I'll forgive you until this happens again, and then that forgiveness is retracted. That's the partial forgiveness. Another third one that we have sometimes is that of delayed forgiveness. I forgive you, but just give me some time. And that is more of a common reaction when someone has been hurt really deeply. I want to forgive you, but give me some time. A delayed forgiveness. It's kind of a communication of, I'm on the road to it, but I'm not quite there yet. And so as we think about, though, as we're to be like Christ, as our heartbeat with this whole series of the life of David, studying the life of David, is how do we become a man or a woman after God's own heart, just like David? How did he develop that? What does that look like in our lives? And how does that work when we do forgiveness as well? Now, I realize that oftentimes when we talk about forgiveness, and you can start to think about somebody probably in your mind who has done you wrong, because I'm not indicating by this that you've not been done wrong or that you won't be done wrong. But if you're like me, you're like all other people, and sometimes we struggle with bitterness. We struggle with the challenge to not forgive when we've been done wrong, and we harbor it. We hold on to that. And sometimes statements that I've heard before are things of this nature. I've heard these comments, but you don't know what he did to me. or they lied about me over and over again, or she intended to destroy my reputation. You have no idea what they did to my reputation. If you knew what this has done to my family, you would be angry too. They deserve to suffer like they've made me suffer. Or I was raped. They took from me something that I can't get back. How do you forgive that? And I've heard people just simply say, I will never forgive those people. Never. I will not forgive them. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. It's not a simple, easy thing from a human standpoint. Because forgiveness, really, ultimately, at its base, is not a human thing. It's not a work of the flesh. Our flesh, the Bible says in James, where do wars and fights and these come from among you? They come from our flesh. But it's the fruit of the Spirit that produces a difference there, that change in us. So let's go back now to the life of David at this point, and I want to look at David being like Christ, being wronged and willing to forgive as we prepare then for the Lord's table tonight. Now, just to give it kind of a background shell to build this, we've been observing the life of David, who spent 22 and a half years on the run from Saul, running for his life, finally is made king, and things were doing better than we came, unfortunately, to 2 Samuel 11. The wheels seem to fall off. David falls into temptation and gets into sin with Bathsheba, kills Uriah, deception, all of that that takes place until a year later. Then he is confronted by Nathan, and he finally repents. That sin then carried into his family, as we see Amnon. We see the situation with Absalom, which is carried forward into this situation now, where now Absalom has formed a coup against David, and the coup has been so strong, we saw last week, or 2 weeks ago, that David had to flee out of Jerusalem, and he has taken off and had to take his people with him, and he's come up the Mount of Olives, fleeing out the east side. And there he is met by Abiathar and Zadok, the priest of the Ark of the Covenant. He wisely sends that back and says, no, the Ark of the Covenant is a stay in Jerusalem. I will not force God's hand. If God chooses to restore me, then I will be restored, but that's God's choice. He then finds out that Ahithophel, one of his trusted counselors, has turned against him and has joined Absalom. Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And he is praying, we read that he is praying regarding the situation that God would turn the counsel of Ahithophel and praying for wisdom there. And the very next thing that we see is that while he's almost finishing this prayer, up comes Hushai, who comes to answer that prayer. And God, or David, sends Hushai back into the city to turn the counsel of Ahithophel. David is acting wisely, humbly, as he trusts the Lord. But now the test is going to get harder. As we see forgiveness be put to the test in chapter 16 and verses 1 through 14 is all we're going to cover tonight. And I want us to see three people in tonight's text. One isn't quite as critical. We've looked at him before and looked at his situation, that is Ziba. But I want to look at specifically how the situation with Shimei and David unfolds. And so we're just going to look at them, real three simple points, just looking at these three characters quickly, and then we'll have the Lord's table together. So let's pray, and then we'll work through them. Father, I pray that you'd guide our time, and that you would help us as we understand, even as we are portrayed visibly tonight, through the Lord's table, through communion together, of just how miraculous our forgiveness is, and what a great cost that was. And yet that is unconditional. It is perfect, sufficient for us. And help us to be moved to follow that in our lives with on a horizontal level to other people. As we see that being a man after your own heart entails forgiveness. Not holding that bitterness. Not holding those things in our hearts and minds. And so God, would you help us with this? And would you help my words as we look at your word together? In your name we pray. Amen. Well, the first one we're going to see, again, is Ziba. We're going to label him the opportunist. We looked at this in detail when we were back looking at the situation with Mephibosheth. So just very quickly, Ziba is actually the servant of Saul, and that when David restores Saul's grandson Mephibosheth and gives him back all of Saul's land and has Mephibosheth stay in his eat at his table. He puts Ziba and his sons and his servants over taking care of Mephibosheth's land and basically taking care of him. And so Ziba is Mephibosheth's servant. But when David is having to flee the city, he's coming to the Mount of Olives. We come to a situation where Ziba meets him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them there's 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, a skin of wine, and all these things. And David basically says, well, what is all this stuff? And he says, well, I want to supply for you and your men as you flee here. But David asks the question, where is Mephibosheth? And he says, well, Mephibosheth has stated that today the kingdom that is rightfully his will be restored to the house of Saul, and so he stayed back. He's not coming. He's staying back there, which is a bold-faced lie. We read later on in chapter 19 that that's not the case. But Ziba sees this as an opportunity. I can lie to David. I can work my own angle, and I can get what I want to get. And ultimately, what he does get is all of the land of Saul's. All of that property is given to Ziba. And so Ziba is an opportunist who will lie and deceive and do wrong. That's all I really want to say about Ziba, because that's not the point of tonight's message, but that just is in the text. The next one I'll look at is Shimei. And here's what happens. And so David is now fleeing out to the northeast out of Jerusalem. And let's read it there in verse 5 and coming forward a little bit here. It says there, now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei. So he is a relative of Saul's, and he's the son of Gera coming from there. And he came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on the right hand and on his left. And so here's how this thing is going on. Now think about how distressing this whole situation is already for David. I mean, he's having to flee his palace and his kingdom because his own son has formed a coup against him, and now he's fleeing out to the northeast, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, and he's coming along the way there and coming through a narrow pass, and there is Shimei up on the edge. And he is cursing at him and rebuking him and throwing stones and kicking dirt down on their walk down through this narrow pass. And so notice what he says in verse 7. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue, which is a worthless man. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. This guy is coming out and just ripping down David. You are getting what you deserve. You are a worthless, no good piece of trash. Basically, that's kind of the idea of what he's saying. You are a piece of dirt and this rock and this dirt I'm going to throw in your face is what you deserve. So he is throwing rocks. Now, that is a bold thing to do, by the way. David's not alone. And David alone can handle Shimei. David's a soldier. He's a warrior. There has been many a people David has killed. He is right to the fact that there is blood on David's hands. That's why he's not even able to build the temple. What a bold thing as David's here with his 400 men who are with him from all the way back when he was in hiding in the wilderness, plus many others. He's got some serious soldiers with him. But Shimei is up there, and he is cursing at David and saying these things to him. And so possibly Shimei has been nursing this grudge against David for basically knocking off his family line from being in the kingdom. Now, technically, David didn't knock it off. David never did any of that. He waited. He could have. But he waited till God took them out of the scene, and then he was anointed king. But his vision is blurred by hatred, and now he has a chance for revenge. I find it interesting, his boldness when he's protected on a steep ravine. The things that we will do when we think we can get away with it. When we can say it behind someone's back. When we can smear campaign on Facebook or send out a blog post or whatever that might be to destroy someone's name. The boldness that comes out in those situations. Shimei here does the same thing. He's up on the hillside protecting that way, but he's actually breaking the law. Exodus 22:28 says, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." So Shimei the antagonist, he's a guy that is just doing wrong to David. Would you agree with that? This isn't right. David doesn't deserve this. So now let's look at how David responds. And I call David the pacifist. It's probably not the greatest term, but it fit in the alliteration. So you could put it however you want. We're going to call him David the forgiver, David the godliest, David the pacifist. But notice verse 9 as we continue on here. Then Abishai comes on the scene. Then Abishai, the son of Zariah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." Boy, isn't that a great statement? Let me just go take his head off. Let's just stop this. This guy's kicking dirt on us, and you don't deserve this. You're the king. This guy is a worthless, dead dog. He is nothing. Let me go take his head off. Now, Abishai is not one just to say words, by the way. Abishai is not one you trifle with. He is willing to put action behind them. He was the one who tried to encourage Saul when he was at night there. Let me strike Saul to the ground. I won't do it twice. It won't take two strikes. Let me blow him through right now. And David holds him back. Abishai is one of the ones who was involved in the killing of Abner. He is a warrior. He's a soldier. And David knows his words weren't to be taken lightly. Abishai isn't just blowing off steam. David just, as much as hinted, gave the nod, it was on. And Shimei would be dead. He knows that's the severity of this. That's Abishai's desire, but David has a better idea, and that's forgive. Notice David humbly takes the wrongdoing. He takes this. Notice what he says in verse 10. But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah?" That would be Joab and Abishai. "So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and all his servants, "See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse. For so the Lord has ordered him. And maybe the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me good for his cursing this day." So David says, no, I don't want you to kill him. It's possible God sent him. This isn't the battle we're fighting. Let him be. Let him go. He chooses to forgive, to take the wrongdoing. And again, forgiveness implies, as we talk about forgiveness, it is not an implication that you won't be done wrong. It's rather an implication that you will be done wrong. You'd have to live under a rock to think that you're never going to be done wrong. You know that's part of it. That's what's going on here. But people are going to do you wrong at times. Your spouse is going to do you wrong. A friend is going to do you wrong. A coworker, a family member. You will be done wrong at times in your life. And so when we talk about forgiveness, there is a recognition that it is a reality because of those wrongs that happen. But the key is, if we're going to be like Christ, is pursuing forgiveness. Now, David has no desire to avenge himself here, but I looked at this and I said, well, how was David able to do this? How was he in this situation able to restrain himself when he could have easily taken vengeance here, he could have easily silenced Abishai, he could have appeased his own desires. How was he able to, and that brought me back to the question of, how am I able to do this? How are you able to forgive when it seems like, man, this is just not fair? They did me wrong, and I should avenge this. A couple things that I came across or thought through as I was putting this down is, first of all, we need to put it in perspective and think through. David was aware of his own sinful past. He was aware of his own need for forgiveness. He had done others wrong. He was the one who once stood in Shimei's shoes crying out before Nathan, "I have sinned. It's me, I did wrong." And God had forgiven him for crimes much worse than hurling insults at a king. He had murdered people. He had committed adultery, all of those things. How could he not forgive Shimei? We need to put in perspective sometimes and be reminded of what God has done for us. It's like in Matthew 18 when Jesus gives the analogy of the servant who had been forgiven 10,000 talents, which is a debt that is impossible to pay. It is a number that is so very high that there was no way it would ever be paid back. And yet this king forgave this man of 10,000 talents and then goes out and is thrown in prison for those who are owing him 100 denarii. It doesn't make sense. So we need to put it in perspective. Second thing I thought about is we need to develop a thick skin to what people think and a thin skin to what God thinks. I mean, look at what David's doing there. Possibly the Lord has said to him to do this. I care more about what God thinks than what even my friends and family and soldiers around me think. Because it could have been very easy for him to think or to say in his mind, hey, I don't want to be defamed in front of all these people. But David cared more about what God thought than what these people thought. And when we will do that and say, you know what, I would rather have God be happy with me than others, that will change our ability to forgive. The third thing is, we've got to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. I mentioned before the challenge or the difference of, as it says in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There's that battle. Our flesh wants me, wants, I want what I want and I'll do what I need to do for me. But the walk in the Spirit is what produces, and think of some of the fruits there of the Spirit: patience, love, long-suffering. There it is right there. God, I can't do this on my own. It's a supernatural fruit of the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that. And so there's the necessity of us walking in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit daily, because when we get that out of order, we'll start to hold grudges. We'll start to battle back. When we battle back, when you battle back with your spouse, I can guarantee you you're not being led by the Holy Spirit in that moment. Now, I'm not pointing my finger and saying that that doesn't happen in my life, because it's this, I struggle with that same thing just like anybody else does. Where do these wars and fights come? It's within us. It's the same for me as well, and there's that battle. But I can guarantee when I'm in that same battle and I'm doing that, it's not because I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. And there's got to be that. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit in that. Fourth thing I put is that we need to trust that the Lord will avenge. It's not up to me to do it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And the Lord is the one who will do that. We must have a vertical perspective if we're to keep a proper horizontal perspective, which is exactly what we see with David here. Now, I wanted to say more on forgiveness, and I'm going to have to skip it. I was going to go through some questions that are often asked, and I'm going to give you the questions. Unfortunately, I'm not going to give you the answers to them, and I'm going to let you dwell on them and think about just some things that are often said that I'm often questioned or asked about regarding forgiveness when I talk about it sometimes. Here's one question. If I forgive, does that mean that I will or can forget? Does forgiveness require forgetting? And the short answer to that is No. The short answer is that God is able to forget, but we aren't given that opportunity or that ability, but it can fade over time, and we can choose to not to continue to remember. We can choose to not continue to dwell on it. Another question I'm often asked is, what if the offender doesn't seek my forgiveness? Should I forgive if they aren't seeking it? Do I get to hold unforgiveness over them if they don't ask for it? We almost make it like it's a contractual agreement. If you sign this line, I'll sign this line. I don't see that with Christ as he's hanging on the cross. If you guys down there who are crucifying me will ask for forgiveness, then I will say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it doesn't happen that way. The third question that is sometimes brought out is, does forgiveness mean I should suffer wrong all the time? And what I mean by that, or I think what's implied by that question is, does that mean that that I should always just take it or never, for instance, if something legal happened, should I turn this into the police? If I was wronged, or should I just say, well, they broke in, stole all my stuff, I just forgive them, I'm not going to turn it. No. God has given those things for that purpose. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean justifying evil. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place or never pressing charges when a crime has been committed. It does not mean that all the negative consequences of sin are canceled. Forgiveness does not mean that there shouldn't be still the process of charges being pressed. There are consequences that still need to follow out, even if forgiveness is granted. Unfortunately, that's all I have time to say on that, because we want to take some time here together. Let's just jump ahead, because we're seeing David here in this. Let's just jump ahead in the story with Shimei to David as he, we're going to fast forward now to chapter number 19, when David has been restored back to the kingdom. He's going to be coming back because he had crossed over the Jordan River. He was over in the east there, and he's now going to be coming back. And it's interesting what happens in chapter 19 as he's returning back to Jerusalem. And we read about it in verses 18 and down through 23. And notice what happens. So there, a ferry boat went across to take care of the king's household and to do what he thought good. And then look at, now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. And he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me. Don't charge me with it, basically. Or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord left, Lord the king left Jerusalem. The king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. And notice here's Abishai again. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But notice David. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death in Israel? For I do know that today I am king over Israel. Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. David now is in full ability and right that he could have now at this point said, all right, now take Shimei out. I'm king again. I'm coming back in. I'm going to give him what he deserves. And yet David chooses to forgive even now. And he's still even encouraged by others, don't do it. Abishai, let me kill him now. You didn't let me do it before. Let me take him out. And it would be right because he disobeyed the law. And David says, no, we're not going to do that. And so there is really, I think, the test of a man after God's own heart. David chooses to be like Christ. In fact, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want you to turn to Matthew 26. Last text we'll look at, and then we'll be done. And here we're going to see this in Christ, God's forgiveness through Christ, in the Lord's table. As Jesus instituting the Lord's table, the Lord at the Last Supper there, and it says in verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission. Another word for that is forgiveness of sins. Jesus was preparing to go to the cross. He is instituting at the Last Supper a reminder to us that he came to offer us forgiveness. He shed his blood for our forgiveness. That's why I believe John MacArthur is right. Never are you more like God than when you forgive. Let me ask you, has that been a challenge? Is there somebody that maybe you're struggling with, you've been harboring some ill will towards, or just struggling to let something go? Forgiveness is a choice that's led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe just to say, Lord, I need help with this. I need to reframe my thinking about this person. I don't want to harbor a grudge. I don't want to harbor this bitterness. And I want to follow your example, and I want to forgive. The Bible even tells us if we come to the table and we're harboring that grudge, to go leave even our sacrifice and go forgive, to make it right. And so it's a spiritual work of God that he has modeled for us. And what a challenge to be as well, men and women after God's own heart. Let's close in prayer here, and then we're going to take a little time to have the Lord's table together. Father, thank you for the example of Christ foremost, that God, you would send him to offer to us the remission, to offer his blood for the payment so that we'd have the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. And to see David, a man after God's own heart, when he is wronged, and has the opportunity to avenge himself, but chooses to forgive. God, help us with that, that we would also choose to forgive. God, if there's that bitterness in our heart, would you stir us, that as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, to come to this and be reminded of what Christ has done, Lord, that we would, Lord, we'd seek your help. We'd confess it, we'd make it right, and we would seek your help to make right relationships on that horizontal level as well. So now, Lord, as we come to this table, we thank you for the sacrifice made. We thank you for that forgiveness of sins that has been made available through Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.